You are familiar with the first question of the Shorter Catechism. What is the chief end of man? And hopefully you know the answer. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. This is what God commands us to do in our text this morning. Verse 31, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Well, the next question after that is, how do you do that? Right? How do you glorify God? We glorify God in many ways. One is by praising Him, singing praises as we have just done this morning, for example. By acknowledging His sovereignty, by recognizing His blessings, His goodness, His gifts, His care day by day. Jesus indicated another way that we glorify God is by obeying Him. In John chapter 17, verse 4, Jesus said this, and it's in His prayer. It's called the high priestly prayer of Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, just before He went to the cross. He says, I have glorified You, Father, on the earth. I have finished the work which You have given to Me to do. Jesus did what the Father wanted Him to do. And in doing that, doing the work, doing the will of the Father, Jesus glorified, He honored our Heavenly Father. In His Word, God has told us clearly what He wants us to do. What He wants us also not to do. Things forbidden. But it is interesting, isn't it, how knowing God's, we call it His declared will. The Ten Commandments, for example, are God's declared will for you. And yet our tendency as His children is still often disobedience. Even when we know God says do this or not to do that, our sinful hearts lead us to do just what He has forbidden. For example, in chapter 10, the Apostle Paul has mentioned some things that are sinful. Grumbling, for example. A complaining spirit. And he mentions them as a sin that brings down the wrath of God. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 14, Paul writes this, do all things without complaining. And yet, even as God's children, knowing what He commands, how easy it is for us to find fault, to grumble, to complain. We know God's will, and yet we fail to do it, and therefore fail to glorify Him. God says we are to love our neighbor and our sister, our neighbor or our brothers and sisters in Christ. And Paul says in Ephesians 4:32, one way that we do this is by being kind to them, tender-hearted, and have a forgiving spirit toward them. And yet as Christians, how easily we tend to be harsh and short-tempered and unforgiving. So even where Scripture is clear, where God's will is clear, how to obey Him and serve Him and glorify Him, we fail. Then we come to the gray areas. We come to those areas that aren't black and white. God hasn't said yes or no. It's not necessarily right or wrong in and of themselves. How do we know God's will in those situations? How do we glorify God in the things between the yes and the no? That is what Paul is dealing with in this portion of Scripture we're looking at this morning. He's addressing this very question. The eating of meat is one of the things he's dealing with, so that's kind of, if you will, an illustration of the general issue. What do we do about meat that is offered as a sacrifice to idols, to false gods? And he draws some conclusions. And he gives some principles, as Scripture often does, that go beyond the specifics. How we are to live in those areas where God has not commanded something or forbidden something. The first principle, verse 23, is in the form of a question: is it profitable? All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. There's a couple of ways of understanding this expression, all things are lawful for me. Some scholars, I believe Paul is really actually quoting the Corinthians expression back to them. They're saying all things are lawful. They're looking at grace in ways they shouldn't. And he's already dealt with that and refuted that as sinful. And we've looked at that. It's an antinomian attitude. It's a lawlessness that is not scriptural. Or Paul might be suggesting that as a Christian, there are things that are outside of the law that are questionable and that he has been talking about, and these things may or may not be lawful. They're in the gray area, like meat offered to idols. Christians are no longer under the restraints of the civil and the ceremonial laws of the Old Covenant. So in that sense, these things are lawful that didn't used to be. So for example, we can now eat, thankfully, lobster or pork chops. And you don't have to have bells on the edges of your garments. And you can shave the corner of your beard. But just because something is lawful and permitted, Paul argues, it doesn't mean we should do it. Can is not the same as may or should, my mother used to emphasize to me. Our liberty in Christ is not the end in itself. Rather, our liberty in Christ is a means to serving Him. Ultimately, back to the original point, our liberty in Christ is a means of glorifying our God. So even when we have liberty to do something, we need to ask, is it helpful? A word that means to be better, to be advantageous or profitable. So would doing such a thing be helpful to me or to my neighbor spiritually? And a related question to this that Paul asks is, does it edify? Edify means to build. For example, to build a house. Edify has the sense of building up something or someone. And in the context, it would be spiritual building up, strengthening in the faith. God uses different things to help us or to edify us in Christ. In the words of Peter, things that help Christians grow in the nurture, the grace, and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Peter 3:18. The Scriptures are the primary means of this. In fact, Paul says in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The preaching of the word is one way that believers are edified. God uses the preaching of the word to help you grow in the knowledge of God and wisdom in applying His truth to life. Preaching is foolishness to the world. But God says, 1 Corinthians 1:21, and we've looked at that several weeks ago now, for since in the wisdom of God, The world through wisdom did not know God. It pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe. Paul says that God has given gifted men, pastors, to the church. Ephesians 4:12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying, for the building up of the body of Christ, or for believers. It's one reason you are not to forsake the assembly. You need to be under the preaching of the word, which is a unique means of grace for God's people. You should not absent yourself from the preaching of the word, because that is one of the primary means that God uses to edify the people of God, to build you up in the faith. But as an individual, you can also help and edify others. Both those who do not know Christ and those who do. You can do that by your conduct, your words, how you talk. You can help them. You can build them up and move them toward Christ. Or negatively, you can discourage them and you can tear them down. Back in chapter 8, verse 1, Paul states that love edifies. Love builds up. Knowledge and understanding of the things of God are good and important and necessary. But they need to be tempered by love. In fact, Paul says, speak the truth in love. Love is not self-centered. It is not centered on my rights and my liberty. But rather, love is centered on others. Christ, the living God, and my neighbor. So when you are dealing with a decision about something, you need to ask a question. It may be permissible. It may be okay for you to do something. You can do it. But the question is, should you? Is it profitable? Does it edify? Does it help you as a believer? Or your neighbor, your brother and sister in Christ? Or your unsaved neighbor? Does it glorify God? So when you're dealing with a decision about doing something, the first question is, has God forbidden it? If he has not, then a further question to ask is this: will it build me up or will it build others up? And if you can answer yes, then it may be fine to proceed. If the answer is no, then you should not do it. This means that the answer to the question of questionable things, things in the gray area, often are not black and white. Whether or not something is permissible for you as a Christian depends upon the people involved and the circumstances involved. And again, we're talking about gray areas, questionable areas, the in-between areas, not where God says yes or God says no. We also need to depend upon the guidance of the Holy Spirit. The second principle is it good for others? Paul says, verse 24, let no one seek his own, but each one the other's. The English supplies some words in that sentence, because in the Greek some words are missing. They are to be understood. Other is possessive. So what is it that it's possessing? And it, in the context, it's well-being or it's good, which is implied. It's a principle that's 180 degrees out of sync with the world. As Christians, as disciples of Jesus Christ, our primary concern is not our own rights, our own freedom, the liberty that we have in Christ. No. Your primary concern is Christ in others. You are to love your neighbor as you love yourself. In fact, in Romans chapter 14, where Paul deals with the same issue of meat sacrificed to idols, he says, none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord. That's a principle that all of us as Christians need to grasp a hold of and hang on to and think about daily. As a Christian, you do not just live to yourself, but for the Lord. In doing so, you seek the good of others. The good of your brother and sister in the Lord. The good of your neighbor who does not even know the Lord. The Mosaic Law applied this in a very practical way. And again, it's contrary to our natural inclinations and certainly the inclinations of the world. So Exodus 23 verses 4 and 5 say this. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall surely bring it back to him again. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying under its burden, and you would refrain from helping it, you shall surely help him with it. You see, to love your neighbor, even one who is an enemy, is to do them good when it is within your power to do it. Which means, in regards to the gray areas, the questionable things, you will be guided in your conduct by what is helpful and loving to your neighbor in spite of your rights and your liberty in Christ. Paul writes to the Philippians in chapter 2, verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each one esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. For the Christian, love gives priority to your neighbor. Another principle to remember is that liberty should be a priority over legalism. Verses 25 and 22-27. Paul writes, eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's and its fullness. If any of those who do not believe invite you to dinner and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no questions for conscience' sake. This kind of balances the principle before, the previous principle. We need to be concerned about others, but their standards, and we're talking again about gray areas, their standards must not be imposed upon us. They must not rule over everything that we do. Paul goes back to meat offered to idols. Well, Christians, and he's been clear about this, are not to worship idols, have anything to do with idolatry. And yet, there's nothing wrong with eating meat offered to idols, because the idol is nothing, it's not a god, has no power. So meat offered to it is unaffected. So go right ahead and eat it. You have that freedom to do so. So you're invited over to your neighbor's house. He's going to barbecue steaks. And your neighbors are pagans. They're idol worshippers. But you want to build a relationship with them. You want to see them come to Christ. Well, as you eat, you start thinking, well, these nice neighbors are idolaters. I wonder if these steaks have been sacrificed to idols. Now, Paul is suggesting that some Christians who have too sensitive spirits will start asking questions, if you will, looking for trouble. And they'll ask the host, well, was this steak sacrificed to idols? And Paul says it's making a problem where there is none. And if the answer is yes, then you're stuck. And you can't eat the meat, and you'll end up insulting your host. So Paul gives some wise counsel. Ask no questions. Don't look for trouble. Be ignorant. Just go right ahead and eat the food that's put in front of you. And Paul quotes Psalm 24:1. Very interestingly, he does it twice. The earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. In 1 Timothy, Paul writes to a young pastor, chapter 4, verse 4, and he says, every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. So the Jews won't eat food unless it's kosher. And they pursue that. Paul is saying the Christian's attitude should be just the opposite. It's okay to eat because God has given it and it's good. Unless it becomes an issue. But what if someone brings it up and makes an issue of it? But if someone says to you, this was offered to idols, then do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you. So you're sitting down now and you're ready to eat that steak and your mouth is watering. And then Jim, who's a well-meaning but young and immature Christian, pipes up, did you know that this meat was sacrificed to idols? See, now it's an issue. And Paul says that for the sake of him who's immature, who has a weak conscience, not your own, but your neighbor whom you love, skip the steak and just eat the veggies. You see, if you're a Christian who loves your brother or sister in Christ, you yield your liberty for the sake of the weak conscience of the brother or sister that you love. In this case, it seems it is better to offend the unbeliever than to be a stumbling block to your brother, to cause him to sin against his conscience. The point that Paul is driving at in all of this is that you have freedom in Christ. But that freedom is not unlimited. And that liberty and its exercise is not the end in itself. But your liberty is to the end of the glory of God, to the advancement of the gospel, not to indulge your desires and your passions. So then he says, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That needs to be our chief end. We live and move and have our being in God, Peter says. Everything we do is to honor our God and our Savior Jesus Christ. To glorify and praise His name is our end, not our liberty. So Paul says this is true even of the little everyday things we do. So he's not talking about just the worship service or just certain things. He's talking about everything we do. Eating, drinking. So you won't eat to excess, which is called gluttony in Scripture. Proverbs 23:2. Put a knife to your throat if you are a man given to appetite. You'll be careful about drinking. And you won't drink to excess. Ephesians 5:18, Paul says, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. Rather, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Even your work. Your work is to be done not unto yourself, not to the end of your own interests, but unto the Lord. 2 Thessalonians 3:12. Now, those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. As a Christian, you do have liberty in Christ. And you're free from the obligations, thankfully, and the bondage of the Mosaic Law. But you are not free to serve your own interests, your own passions, so that grace might abound. You are free, rather, to glorify God in your life, even your eating and your drinking, to live a life that honors Christ and to serve Him and His kingdom. What is God's will for you regarding the things in the gray area? How do you glorify God in questionable things of life? Well, when God's people sin, it dishonors Him. Instead of glorifying Him, it dishonors Him. When King David committed adultery and Bathsheba became pregnant, David murdered her husband. Premeditated, willful murder. A man by the name of Uriah. And then he took Bathsheba as his wife. After the baby was born, we're told that God was displeased with him. And we can imagine, right? And so he sent prophet Nathan to have a little talk with the king. And God's judgment came down upon David for his wickedness. And in 2 Samuel chapter 12, we're told that it included the death of the innocent baby. Because, and this is the reason that God gave to King David, by this deed, that is, the adultery and the murder that David had done, by this deed, by this sin, you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. David's sin brought dishonor rather than glory to God. Our desire as Christians should be to not do what David did. Rather, that in everything we do, our eating, our drinking, our work, everything that we do, our covenant God is glorified, honored, and exalted. And our neighbors and our friends and our co-workers are drawn to our Lord. With all of our strength, we should seek to obey our Heavenly Father, just as Christ did, seeking to keep His commandments and do His will. Paul gives a brief summation of his argument in verses 32 and 33. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that I may be saved. Some Christians seem to make it a point to be obnoxious to others, to assert their Christian faith and their liberty and their rights and their freedom, and can do so in rather offensive ways. Paul is saying that our attitude should be just the opposite. We should rather seek not to offend others. In fact, we are to be at peace. Romans 15:2. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. Now, Paul is not saying or suggesting that we should compromise on doctrine to please them, or that we should disobey God's commandments, His will, to please them. He is not suggesting we embrace sin to gain a hearing with those of the world. But what he is saying in context is that we should gladly give up our rights and our liberty in Christ, and that we not provoke controversy and conflict. Instead, that we should do all that we can within bounds to not be offensive and a stumbling block to those of the world. The truth is, the gospel is offensive to the lost. It will always be true. And those that live righteous lives, those that live in obedience to God, are going to have a certain aroma of death, Paul says in 2 Timothy, to those of the world. But our lives, our conduct, our words should not be offensive. 1 Peter 2:12. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. In all those gray areas of life, in those questionable things and uncertain things of life, your desire should not be to insist upon your rights and your liberty, but instead to yield those rights in ways that will glorify our God. In fact, verse 33 says, not seeking my own profit, that they might be saved. That is to be our goal and our desire, because one of the ways we glorify God is by bringing those who do not know Him to an understanding of the gospel. This is saying again what Paul wrote earlier in chapter 6, verse 20. You were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You are a servant of the living God. You are a bondservant, bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. You are not your own. In Romans 14, Paul says this, he who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat and gives God thanks. None of us lives to himself. The world around us makes that error. The world around us lives for itself. The Christian attitude, Paul is saying, is just the opposite. We do not live for ourselves. We live for Christ. And we live for our brother and sister in Christ. And we live for our neighbor. Now in all of this, the Corinthians, Paul says, should act like he acts. Imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. Paul says that he is following Christ. How did Christ live? Mark 10:45. Jesus said, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And to give his life as a ransom for many, for others. Christ didn't assert his rights. Someday he'll do that, won't he? He's coming again in glory and power. And he will judge the evil and the wicked and the unrighteous. But in the first advent, he came as a servant to seek and to save those that are lost. And he humbled himself to serve us. The word follow that Paul uses here, chapter 11, verse 1. In the Greek word is mimic. Paul is saying, mimic me, follow me as I follow Christ, who lived not for himself, but for the glory of the Father, and to serve sinners, and to provide through his shed blood upon the cross redemption. Wherever you are in life, others are following you. Acts tells us that the early believers in Antioch were following Christ so closely that they were called little Christs, Christians. Probably derogatorily to start with, but it caught on, as we are still called those who are following Christ, little Christs. Parents, your children are following you. They are mimicking your habits, your attitudes. Oh, they mimic your attitudes. Your faith, your obedience to God? Parents, in following you, are your children being led to follow Christ? Christian, God calls you to live your life in such a way that those who are watching you will be led to the Savior, because He is the one that you are following. Living, not seeking your own interests, your own good, your own comfort, but Christ's glory and the well-being, the good for your neighbor. And ultimately, by following Christ, that is how you bring glory to our God. Shall we pray?